Today's reading is Matthew 27, verse 45 to 50 from NIV. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of these standing over there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up the spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And so Matthew chapter 27, the passage that was read just a minute ago, it takes place during the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is a pivotal event in the Gospel of Matthew. The scene is set in Jerusalem during the reign of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. This is the culmination of events leading to the trials of Jesus, the sentencing of Jesus, and his death. And so tonight we're going to focus on the paradox of crucifixion, where the omnipotent creator appears powerless. The omnipotent God appears powerless, abandoned, and broken. Yet, in this state of being powerless, he demonstrates the highest form of love. He demonstrates the highest form of power. And this, as St. Paul notes, is the moment where the weakness of God is stronger than the man's strength. At crucifixion, at his death, there was the demonstration of the fact that a weak God, the weakness of God, is stronger than the man's strength. There is a challenging statement by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote, "God lets himself be pushed out of the world onto the cross. And we do this so that by the time we come to Good Friday, we understand the cross better. Because the cross is something that we glorify, which according to the sermon series we're doing, it's something that should not be glorified. But we do glorify the crosses because they are this beautiful, they shine, they glitter, they are everything." And so this man says, God lets himself be pushed out of the world onto the cross. He lets that be done to him. He says, at the crucifixion, God is weak. He is weak in the world. And that is precisely the only way in which God can help us, in which God can be with us when he is weak. It is the only way that we can feel that God is with us. God is in us, in our own weaknesses, and understands when we suffer. And the statement from Matthew, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It reverses the religious expectations. It reverses our own religious expectations, our own expectations from God, all about God. We usually, in fact always, we expect God to help through omnipotence. God who is forever present, God who is all-knowing, God who is all-powerful. And we expect God to help through that. But the death of Jesus, it demonstrates that actually the suffering God is the one who can help us more than we can expect from an omnipotent God. And I relate to this because a person who understands grief is the best person to walk with because he's been there, she's been there. A person who has been poor understands poverty than a person who's never been poor. When I tell them about my poverty, they do not understand. They will just say, God bless you, we wish you well, because they've never been there. But for the suffering God, he understands our suffering. When we pray to God and we tell God how we are suffering, he understands because he is the God who suffered. At the Kopanang, the lady who was leading the service made us understand between the difference between pain and suffering. He says suffering, it's been in pain for a very long time. You've suffered, you've been there. It has happened for a long time. That is suffering. It's not just a headache or someone pinches you, you feel the pain and it disappears. And so this God is the God who knows what it means to suffer. And through his suffering, he helps his people. Last week's passage was about God who is described as using foolish and the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And on the cross, a weak Jesus became the strength of the world. That cross, according to the Romans, it was a horrifying way of killing or executing people. It was for the lowly. It was for the worst criminals of the world. But God uses that which was meant for weak people to get in touch with the world. And so this season of Lent invites us to appreciate the suffering God, the crucified God, the God who allows himself to be pushed out of the world onto the cross, the God who appears to be weak. But the cross is not the only weak thing or the powerless thing that is important in the life of Jesus. Even the manger itself, it was a weak thing. He was not born in expensive and beautiful hospitals. Right from the beginning, although he was born a king, although Jesus was Lord at his birth, but the weakness was always there through the manger. And today we are reminded as we journey into Good Friday and Resurrection that when God is weak, that is where we gain our own strength and power. The manger and the cross, they actually offend human desire for strength and glory. Just to think of it, that Jesus was in the manger, that Jesus was on the cross, that it is totally against and contradicts our desire for strength and glory and reveals that God is not afraid of vulnerability. This is something most of us are afraid of. We don't want to be at other people's mercy. We don't want our lives to depend on other people's actions and thoughts and desires. But here, through Jesus, God shows that God is not afraid of vulnerability, which means when we are most vulnerable, we can go to God because God is not afraid of being vulnerable. And so God's power rests on believers when they feel forsaken, when they feel they are in the hour of darkness. From noon, let me say from 12 to 3, at that time, Jesus Christ, my God, why have you forsaken me? And these 3 hours of darkness that came over the land, serving as a reminder that sin separates God from humanity. At that hour, Jesus Christ out loud. No gospel writer, no one explains to us why Jesus cried loud and louder, but I think it was so that everyone could hear. I will not say so that God could hear, because even in our whispers, God hears. But Jesus cries very loud, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the big question is, did God really leave Jesus? Did God really abandon Jesus? Because if God abandoned his son, that means he's not able to be trusted. If he leaves his son on the cross, then who are we going to be left by now? But God did not leave Jesus. The cry, my God, why have you not forsaken me, is not merely a physical suffering, but the suffering that breaks the Spirit of God. His spirit was broken by what was happening. And so as Jesus Christ, he is not telling the story of the physical suffering, but he is crying on behalf of the world. Not just for him, but Jesus calls on God to be present among God's people. The spirit of Jesus was broken by what was happening in the land. It was broken even by looking at the murderers, those who wanted him dead. It broke the spirit of God. The injustices of the world, they broke the spirit of Jesus. And then Jesus cries out. It was an overwhelming experience of God forsakenness. That's how he felt, even though God did not leave Jesus. And so crying out loud was an act of urgency, even in death. Calling on God, even in the moment of vulnerability, but he calls on God to do something now, to bring about change now, to hear God's people now, to bring healing now, to bring the difference now. And so the cry of Jesus was not a cry that say, I can no longer take this. It wasn't Jesus saying, stop all this, I'm no longer want to be part of the plan. But it was Jesus crying on the world's behalf, asking for God to do something. And so it is when Jesus was weak that the world today looks at Jesus and finds strength. Because our God is not afraid of vulnerability. This cry, it reveals the intensity of emotional pain. It is an act of urgency. And this cry and death of Jesus, it torn the temple curtain into two. And the writers, they are clear. They say, from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, but from up to down. The weakness of God, Jesus on the cross, opens the way so that people can have access to God. It all happens through the weak Jesus, the powerless Jesus, because the cross is a cross of the powerless people, where they go to the cross knowing that it was on that wood of shame where things happen. And through the weakness of Jesus, today we find power. Today we find power. As he cried, it was not only a cry, but it was a way in which God, Jesus, was opening a way for other people to say, you can go and cry to God. You no longer need to go through somebody, through a priest. You can go and cry and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can do it for ourselves. And it is this cry, it is this weak Jesus, which made the centurion say, indeed, he was the Son of God. For sure he looked at Jesus and said to himself, oh, this one surely wants glamorous life. And Jesus was there, going with the sinners, mingling with the prostitute, welcoming children, touching the dirty and sick people. And this centurion says, he is the Son of God. Because it is when we are weak that God's power gets revealed. Have you ever been weak? Or we always want to be strong? Have you ever find yourself in a moment of weakness? And most of us, we do not want to be weak. But what does it mean to be weak? Why does the centurion says, looks at the weak Jesus and says, truly he is the Son of God? Moments of failure, moments of loss are not a punishment. And so Jesus' weakness was not a punishment from God, but an invitation to a second demonstration of the power of God. And so we can allow ourselves to be weak, because that opens an opportunity for God to reveal God's power. And God's power is discovered only after self-sufficient things. We discover the power of God when self-sufficiency fails. When self-sufficiency fails. Bronwyn shared me her dream. She had a dream last week. And in her dream, she was with her late dad. She says she was in the ocean in that dream. And the next thing, there was a tsunami. And according to Bronwyn, the tsunami was going the wrong way because it was from the land into the sea. Our expectations are a tsunami should be from the sea out into people. It should go out from the sea into the land. That is where and how it destroys, because it leaves the place where it's supposed to be and goes to the dry land. But the tsunami is from the dry land into the sea. And according to her, it has gone the wrong way. Because she has got her own expectations of how things should happen. She has got her own expectations of how God should make things happen and let things happen. In other words, now she wants to be a smaller than a God who tells God how to do things. The tsunami is going the wrong way. But what for her was a shock, or maybe something she did not expect, is that because she is with her dad, there shouldn't be any danger coming her way. Because she's standing next to her strongest man, she should be exempted from dangers. That because she's standing next to her protector, that nothing is going to touch her. But Jesus was on that cross, even though he had a father who is God, who created and made even people who were killing Jesus. And God was part of that. And the truth is, the righteous are not exempted from danger. Even the strongest people become weak. And it is when they are weak when God appears and becomes their strength. Maybe Bronwyn, in her mind, it is her father. But it is actually a demonstration of how, when we are in danger, God comes and stands with us and beside us, because God understands danger. He doesn't stand from a distance, but he comes and be with us as we are being attacked by the tsunamis. And it is when we agree that we are weak, we need a savior, that we actually experience the power of God. And God experienced this suffering and weakness through Jesus, the man of sorrows who endured pain, betrayal, and death. And so because Jesus experienced the ultimate weakness and abandonment, he is with us in our moments of deepest despair. He understands, he knows. Just as Christ's weakness achieved salvation, our own weaknesses and sufferings, when surrendered to God, they become opportunities for the power of God to be displayed. When we are vulnerable, when we are weak, and we surrender all that to God, it becomes an opportunity for God to display God's power in our own weakness. And so the cross of Jesus turns the world concept of power upside down. Other people may even say the way up is the way down. And that is how Jesus won. His way up was the way down. And so as we journey in this season of Lent, let's have that in mind. That when we say it's Good Friday, we're not only celebrating salvation and the redemption of the world, but we also remember the experience that for the sake of the weak people, Jesus pushed himself onto the cross and he became weak, providing the foolish way of the cross. The way of the cross was the foolish way, but this foolish way is wiser than human wisdom. The weak God is stronger than our human strength. The weak ways of God, they are stronger than strong ways of humans. And so, can we appreciate that even though he was God, we can have the mind that was in Jesus? Even though he was God, he did not see that as something to fight for, but he became weak so that the weak people can relate and understand that yes, he became weak for our sake. So at your own time and moment of weakness, you can trust that Jesus understands it. He's been there. Amen.